On Sunday evenings, we're trying to look systematically at the great truths of the Christian faith. God is. God is eternal. God is personal. God can be known, and God wants to be known. God has revealed himself. God is one. God is sovereign, in control of everything. God is triune. And last week we began to think about this truth. God is the Creator. Now, I don't need to say, but I will do anyway, that of all the truths of the Christian faith, that is the one that is most obviously and ferociously under attack in our Western world. People who say that God is the Creator are mocked and ridiculed and treated almost as criminals. Stuart mentioned last Wednesday night that this week he's attending the conference of the ATL, the Association of Teachers and Lecturers. And among the resolutions that the conference will be debating is this, that the government should legislate to prevent the growing influence of religious organizations in state education, including the teaching or proposals to teach in state schools of creationism or intelligent design as valid alternatives to evolution. The government should pass laws to prevent anyone from teaching creationism or intelligent design in state schools as valid alternatives to evolution. So says the people who have put forward this motion at the ATL conference. So if they get their way, any school teacher who's taking a science lesson and who says, well, I have to say, I think there are flaws in the theory of evolution. Or who says, well, of course the theory of evolution is only a theory. Or who says, personally, I can't account for this universe and for the creatures within the universe, except by saying that someone designed them, then that school teacher will be breaking the law. That's what the people putting forward this resolution want. They want to make it illegal for anyone in a school classroom to say, I believe that God is the Creator, or I believe that there is any Creator. Well, Stuart will have his opportunity, God willing, on Tuesday morning to speak for 3 minutes maybe on that motion and to respond to it. And we must pray that that God will give him great wisdom about how to use that 3 minutes. But you can see the hostility, can't you? You can see how determined people are in our society to silence the very idea, the very thought that there is a Creator let alone that the God of the Bible is the creator. Paul says in Romans 1 that men suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul says, if people just look at the universe with open eyes, then they are forced to see God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. But he says people are determined not to see it, and they are determined to suppress the truth. Well, Romans 1 is being acted out in that conference this week. There are people there who are determined to suppress the truth, determined that there'll be no whisper in our schools that God is there, and that he's the creator, and that we owe him worship and gratitude and obedience. You can see, can't you, why people hate the thought of God the creator so much. If God is our creator, then we are owned by him, and we are dependent on him. And he has the right to give us orders, and he's got the right to tell us how to use our lives, and he's got the right to call us to account. And people don't want to think those things. They'd rather believe that they were in the hands of fate or chance or some sort of scientific laws which are just there. They don't mind being seen as having their lives determined by laws of biology. But the thought that God is there, and that he's made them, and that they're going to have to answer to him one day, they hate that thought. And they are determined to suppress it. Well, it's the starting point of all our thinking, isn't it? That we take our place as creatures before our Creator. We're conscious of that tonight as we gather here, that we gather as creatures whom God has made. And that gives us a sense of our littleness, of how much we owe to him. It makes us very humble. We know that we're not our own. But at the same time, it gives us a sense of our dignity, that the great God himself has chosen for us to exist. It means that our lives aren't meaningless. It means that they're not without purpose. It means that God planned us. God designed us. And as the weeks go on, we'll talk about the fact that we were made in his image, which gives us wonderful dignity. But just the very fact that we're made at all, just the very fact that the great everlasting God chose to shape us and to build a universe in which we can live, what a sense of grandeur and dignity that gives us. No wonder the youngsters we meet round the area have got such low self-esteem. No wonder that they live such empty lives. No wonder they've got so few aspirations. They've been taught, since they were so high, that all they are just products of random chance, that somehow has emerged out of the mud, that there's no meaning, no purpose. What a horrible lie it is. How it degrades human beings. But with our Bible open, we're able to say God is the creator. And that gives us dignity. It humbles us, and yet it lifts us up. Well, I said last week that we would be thinking about seven truths that the Bible gives us about God as our creator. And we covered four of them last week. I'm told that I got the numbering into a terrible tangle while I was talking about how God does everything in an orderly way, and how he knows exactly what's going to happen on each day at each point. While I was doing that, I managed to get all my points in the wrong order and counted them all wrong and so on. But we did deal with four issues last week. Number one, we said God created all things out of nothing. Everything that exists, all the wonderful variety of creatures in this universe, all created by God and created out of nothing. The second thing we said was that God created all things according to his will. The only reason behind creation is God's will. The universe exists because God wanted it to exist. He didn't have to create it. He didn't have to create us. But he wanted to. He chose to. It's his sovereign right to create according to his will. Thirdly, we said God created all things in an orderly way. We looked at Genesis 1 and we saw how God worked according to a predetermined plan. And how everything developed according to that plan in a perfectly orderly way. We saw how order is written across the whole of creation because God himself is orderly. And within his own being, his triune being, there is order, there is pattern, there is structure. And so he has stamped order upon creation. And then fourthly, we said that God created all things good. That's there again and again and again, isn't it, in Genesis 1. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was very good. When you reach the end of the account, God created a world that was full of beauty and delight, a world in which there was nothing ugly, nothing painful, nothing shameful, a world that reflected his own goodness. In that world, as we saw, the beasts didn't tear one another to pieces and devour one another. There were no flesh-eating beasts. God says that he's given all the beasts the vegetation to eat. If there are creatures in our world today that do devour one another, that wasn't the way they were made at the beginning. That's the result of the fall. That's why we never can accept the Darwinian theory of evolution. We can't accept that for millions of years before man ever came on the scene, there were creatures killing one another and devouring one another. We can't accept that there were creatures dying in pain. God made his world very good. There was nothing in this world that to grieve God's heart. We saw that every creature submitted to Adam, that they came to Adam, God brought them to Adam, and God gave to each creature its Adam under God gave to each creature its name. Adam named all the animals. He told them what their names were. He told them what their role was in the world. This wasn't a world in which there were creatures just acting in random ways, just doing their own thing. This was a world in which all the creatures were in harmony with one another, because they all recognized their duty to obey Adam, as Adam obeyed God. It was a world of harmony. It was a world where the creatures acted in unity. Again, if we're living in a world now where one species is in competition with another, if we're living in a world where there are wild beasts that act in unpredictable ways, if we're living in a world where dogs bite you when you're trying to push leaflets through the letterbox, that's not the world the way it was made. If creatures have rebelled against man's rule, then that's happened since the fall. But the world as God created it was a world in which all creatures worked together in perfect harmony, because all were submitting to man, whom God appointed as head over creation. Again, we'll be thinking more about that in weeks to come. But it was to man that God said, "Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Man was authorized to do that. The eagles in the sky obeyed Adam's voice. The fish in the sea came when he called them. How different our world is now. But God created a world, very good, a perfect world for man to live in. So those are the first four truths we've considered. But then the fifth truth I want us to consider is this: that God created all things in 6 days. And that, of course, is written right across Genesis chapter 1. We have the account of what God did on each of those 6 days. In the course of 6 days, he called the universe into being. He shaped the earth. He made it a fit place for beasts to live in. He created the beasts. And finally, he created man. All of this was done in 6 days. And then God rested. God ceased from his work of creating. He had other work to do. He had the work of ruling his world and administering it and keeping it in action. But the work of creating was done. God ceased. God rested from the work of creation. Creation was complete after 6 days. Now, we know from Genesis 1 what is meant by the word day. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So a day means a single period of light, interrupted by a single period of darkness. That's what a day means. It's an evening and a morning interrupted by a period of darkness. A single period of light interrupted by a single period of darkness. That's what day means in Genesis chapter 1. Now, we don't know what regulated these periods of light and darkness. During the first 3 days, the sun, we're told, was made on day 4. And the sun and the moon were made on day 4 in order to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from darkness. From that point on, it was the sun and the moon that regulated the periods of light and the periods of darkness. But even then, of course, we don't know whether the Earth was orbiting on its axis relative to the sun at the same rate at which it's doing today. That's a matter of speculation. It may be that all those things changed with the fall. We don't know what it was that regulated the length of the light and the darkness before day four, and we don't know whether the earth and the sun were functioning in the same way after day four as they are now. We just don't know those things. Scripture doesn't tell us. I suppose in the present, if you wanted an accurate definition of a day, you'd have to calculate it in terms of the speed of light. Malcolm tells me that a day can be defined as 161 times 10 to the 8, or to the time that it would take light to travel 161 times 10 to the 8 miles. Is that right? That's what a day is now. A day is the time that it would take light to travel 161 times 10 to the 8 miles. That's the fixed measure of a day now. But was that what was meant by a day back in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 13? Well, we don't know. All we do know is that each of these days was a single period of light, interrupted by a single period of darkness, and that there were six such days. Now, why is that important to emphasize? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. First of all, it's important for a theological reason. Some of you will have come across the teaching, which at one time was quite common, that Genesis 1 records a creation and then a recreation. There were theologians who read Genesis 1 and they were trying to make Genesis 1 fit with the findings of modern science. And this is the way they did it. They read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this: "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then they paused, and they say, "And that was the original creation." And then, that was the point at which Satan rebelled against God and caused a great catastrophe throughout the whole universe and ruined the earth. And as a result of that, verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. And it remained formless and empty for millions upon millions of years until God decided to recreate it. And then God sent his Spirit to hover over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And the work of recreating the universe was done then in 6 days. Do you see what they've done? They've taken the first sentence and they've said, there was that first creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then the rebellion of Satan, and then millions of years of desolation and ruin, and then a recreation in a space of 6 days. Well, what does the Bible say? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." In the Ten Commandments, the Lord himself tells us that the making of the heaven and the earth was done within the 6 days. There weren't millions of years of gap between the making of heaven and earth and then the beginning of the shaping. The gap theory, as it's called, simply doesn't stand up to examination. For some reason, the Jehovah's Witnesses have made a big thing of the gap theory. Again and again, Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to question me about the gap theory on the doorstep. It's very important for their system of thinking. But the Bible says differently. The Lord says that within the 6 days, all was created, the heavens and the earth, and then all the things that are in the heaven and the earth. A second reason why this doctrine is so important is because it is the foundation of our doctrine of the Sabbath. You see here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the reason God gives us why we should work for 6 days and then cease from that work is because that was the pattern of the Lord's own working. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We are made in the image of God. And what that means is that we are called to pattern our life on God's activity. God worked for 6 days. Shaping, making and then shaping the world. And so we spend 6 days shaping the world around us, interacting with the world, doing the work that God has called us to do in the world. But then God ceased from that work. And he rested on the seventh day. And so we, when we've done 6 days of work interacting with the world, then we cease from that work. And we concentrate on God himself, on worshipping him, on adoring him, on proclaiming him. And in doing that, we are following his example. And he's the God who worked in 6 days, and so must we. But don't forget, that doesn't only mean that we have a duty to cease from work for 1 day. It also means that we do have a duty to work for the six. There are some Christians who don't need to be told to rest on the seventh day because they've been resting the other 6 days. If we are to be like God in his ways, we will work for 6 days. We'll make it our business to do things, to work with all our strength for his glory. And then we'll give ourselves to worship on a seventh day. And then the third reason why this doctrine is so important is simply because it does remind us that creation is complete. That when the 6 days were over, creation was complete. God does have much work to do. The Lord Jesus said that my Father is still working. God is constantly at work. He's providing for his creation. He's running it. He's keeping it moving. He's bringing out wonderful potential. He's developing it. But he's not creating now. He's not creating anything new. He's not bringing new matter into being. He's not creating new energies. The work of creation is finished. And it's a different work that God is doing in his universe at this time. God created all things in 6 days. My next heading is this, and I've got too many bits of paper in front of me tonight. I'm getting mixed up between them all. God created all things lovingly. I want to say that tonight. God created all things lovingly. We mentioned a moment ago this movement that calls itself intelligent design. The thought that God is the intelligent designer of the universe. Well, obviously that is true. But I hate the phrase. Just because of the way we use the word design and designer. a designer sits at a drawing board and plans things in a cold, scientific way, does his calculations, measures things out. Freemasons talk about God as the architect of the universe. And again, it just seems so cold. God created all things lovingly. He wasn't just a designer. He wasn't an architect. He was hands-on. And he had a relationship of tenderness and affection and love and kindness with everything he made. Isn't it a lovely word that's used in verse 22, where we read that God had created the birds to fly across the sky, and he had created the great creatures of the sea. He'd created every living and moving thing with which the water teems. And then we read in verse 22, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number. The teeming fish in the sea. Imagine a great shoal of fish teeming in the sea. So many of them that you can't possibly count them, shooting in all directions. God loved every one of them. God blessed them. God was aware of each of them individually, though they were a great teeming shoal. And God produced words, and God spoke words of blessing over them. God spoke to them, not just about them. May they multiply. He spoke to them. He said, be fruitful, you fish. Yeah, you little multicolored one there, and you striped one there. You fish, be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, fill the waters in the seas. I've made all the seas for you. So now, fill them up. Go on, feel free, spread out throughout the oceans. God blessed them. God spoke words of intimate, loving care towards them. Later on, it's going to talk about God blessing man, verse 28. But it wasn't only man that God blessed. God blessed even the lowest creatures in this earth. We read earlier from Psalm 145. And what a lovely psalm that is in its declaration that God really does feel love towards all his creatures, towards everything he's made. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Verse 13, the Lord is faithful towards his promises and loving towards all he has made. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The insects that crawl on the face of the earth. God knows them individually. Every one of them is important to him. God hates nothing he's made. God's heart goes out towards all his creatures in pity and compassion. God created all things lovingly. The very fact that Adam did give a name to all the beasts. What a lovely thing that is. That every creature had its own name. None of them were just abstractions on the drawing board as far as God was concerned. He wanted each one of them to have a name. You know, I don't know. When Sam's had chickens, hens, have they had individual names? Have you called them by name? No. when you have the great battery farms, thousands upon thousands of hens stuffed into little battery cages, I'll tell you, they don't have names. They're just numbers. Because the owners don't have that sort of interest in them. But Sam actually cares about his chickens, and therefore he names them. Every creature in the world was named when they were made, as a sign of the fact that they were treasured by Adam, and Adam treasured them because they were treasured by God who made them. And one final point is this. God created all things for his own glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Why were the heavens made? Why was the sun put in the heavens? Why was the moon made to shine in the heavens? Why was there that astonishing panorama of the stars? For the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Coming back to that psalm we just read, we read this. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. And then the psalmist goes on to talk about creation. How God made all things. And how God does care for all things and love all things that he's made. He created them to draw forth that sort of worship from his people. He wanted one generation to speak to another about the glorious splendor of his majesty. Isaiah tells us this. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He creates the heavens and he creates the earth in order to fill it with all the wonderful things he's made. And then Isaiah goes on to say this. The Lord goes on to say this through Isaiah. By myself I've sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that won't be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Why did God create the heavens? Why did he make the earth? Why did he plan that it should be filled with such glorious creatures? Because all this was to lead to worship. All this was to lead to his glory. We've got to debate with a godless world, haven't we? We've got to face the people who are so determined to deny that God's hand is seen in creation. We've got to answer their arguments. We've got to point to the evidences of God's design throughout the universe. But wouldn't it be terrible if in the course of doing that, if in the course of debating the age of the earth, if in the course of debating the structure of the cell, if in the course of arguing about intelligent design and scientific method, wouldn't it be awful if we stopped worshipping? Wouldn't it be awful if we stopped falling on our knees and giving glory to God? You know, it'd be a sad day, wouldn't it, if you were to go and walk in the hills, and perhaps you were to see a sheared off rock face, and you were to see all the strata, and you were to see the fossils embedded, and if your first thought was, I could use that as an argument to prove the Bible's version of creation. I could use that to debate with unbelievers. Wouldn't that be sad? When your first reaction should be to worship God. Everything in the created order should drive us to worship. Should drive us to give glory to the God who is worthy of all glory. In the book of Revelation, we see all creatures bowing down and saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, because you created all things. They worship him. They don't debate over the proofs of creation. They worship God for being the creator. And then they go on to worship the Lamb for being the Redeemer. They go on to worship the Lamb because he was willing to die and shed his blood in order to rescue us and to rescue creation. We worship God as our creator. And when we've learned to worship him as our creator, then we begin to worship him as our redeemer, the one who has died to save us and to save the universe from the damage done by our sins. Well, may God help us to worship him rightly.